Well, as I often mention, one of the great privileges of our church is to be able to have folks sent forth from here. This last Sunday night, it was great to have Aquila here and to hear what God is doing there in Ghana. And of course, Brother Barry, if you'll come, Dr. Tim Barry was a great blessing to our college in the beginning years and really established a lot of what the Lord has given us. And God, of course, has called him all these years to the Philippines as he works with Bob Jones Memorial, how's that word, Bible College, and just a wonderful work. Had the privilege of being with them a few years back, and I was just very encouraged by what the Lord was doing there. And he's been back to teach as he's come back to the States, and it's good to see the family. And these folks were a great blessing to our church when they were here. And they really had a part in the church at the time they were here. So, Brother Barry, great to have you. Lord bless
you.
Thank you. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. It is great to be back. It's great to be back in our sending church. And we were here this past, April, May. And we didn't get a chance to connect with a number of people. My wife was struggling some health-wise, and we are just so grateful for the prayers of so many of you. The Lord has really given grace. I think part of it is just realizing that we have to pace ourselves a little bit. Maybe we're just getting old, I don't know. But realizing we can't be on a mission to everywhere all at once, and recognizing some of that has enabled us to pull our schedule in a little bit. So anyway, thank you for your part in that. Thank you also for the teams that have come out from BCM. We've enjoyed those with Brother Dan Van and the fellowships that came out, but we enjoyed those times. And we're hoping, I think, for 2017 and doing one of these COLA clashes again in the Philippines. And we've enjoyed those. Thank you for the short-term missionaries, others that have come out from this church. Of course, Sarah Morris is getting ready to head over our way. We've had a number of BCM graduates have been over. Tessa Berry was with us this last year. We've had Julianne Stocks, if you know some of these names, some others have been a real asset to us there in the ministry. So like Pastor said, we're involved in a ministry of training and a training nationals in the Philippines as well as in other places in Asia. The Lord has opened up a number of doors for that. We last reported here in 2013, so it's been about 3 years, and a number of things have happened. I'll just mention a few here. The Lord has given me a unique opportunity in a weekly Bible study that I have at a local park, and the kind of the center of that Bible study, the mainstay, is a man who was born into a Muslim family and then became Catholic and then was a Mormon for 25 or 30 years, and eventually had questions that he just were not being answered. He was being witnessed to by a converted Buddhist who'd become a Christian. And after 2 years of, he says, daily conversations, daily discussions for 2 years, he got saved. And so we have a Bible study, and he invites people from all different religions and cults, and we just battle it out there in the park. And been a great time. He's a great blessing. He is so concerned that when I witness, I'm talking about the right Jesus. And sometimes when I'm talking, he'll remind me, now, you've got to, it's the Jesus of the Bible we're talking about. And he's been with so many other Jesuses. But he says, I found the right one. And he's just excited about that. Learning some things about the importance of prayer. I'll say more about that later. The Lord's opened some doors, closed some doors in other countries. Some of you know I've been in Bangladesh a few times, six times. First four times were very open. Last couple times were a little challenging. Very limited freedom in what I could do. But the Lord has opened opportunities. We've been in Hong Kong, been in Japan on a brief trip, Singapore. There's been some wonderful opportunities there to minister in a church there. And we now have a graduate there who, Lord willing, will be ordained in December and become the pastor there of his ministry. The Lord used some things there as well to call a man or to confirm a call to the ministry, and he's now partially involved in a training program with us. Had some neat things. I'm not sure if all this is in the last 3 years, but lovely May, who got assurance of salvation, Marcille as well, Odani, an 80-year-old lady who, after a sermon on Mark chapter 2 on Jesus, as God has the authority to forgive sins, and she told her pastor, "I got saved today," and was an exciting thing. God is thrusting our graduates out into various ministries. It's neat. One man, Danny Haliarsis, he's been out there over 3 years, actually, but had a stroke, actually, while he was finishing up his master's studies at our college, had a stroke, left him partially paralyzed, and realized he could no longer minister in Manila with the busyness of a big city and so on, and so he went out to the province, went way down south to Mindanao, to a place where I cannot really visit his ministry. He's in a very restricted, heavily Muslim area. And he is not just planting a church, he's planting churches. And he's training pastors. It's unbelievable. And I kind of wonder sometimes if the Muslims leave him alone because he's kind of paralyzed. They think, this guy can't do any damage. You know, he's paralyzed, has a cane, you know. And he's doing a lot of damage out there. And it's just great to see this man being faithful to the end, in spite of his limited physical capacity. So many things we could mention. One of the projects I've had for this past year, a class I teach is on Bible history, and concern for my students knowing what are the conservative numbers, how do things in the Bible all fit together. And a year of work is this book. I've got copies on my table back there. And resource and kind of tries to put it all together. And this, what we're doing is just giving a resource. It cost me about $5. And so we're suggesting a $5 donation. If you'd like a copy, you can get one. And I'm not getting rich off of that in any way. It's just covering my basic expenses. But just trying to put some things in the hands of our students that will help them and ground them for future ministry. Some of you have followed our building project, and that's been really a thrill to see what God has done. And I know we drove by today and showed my kids. I think that's the property that Falls just purchased out there, that green grass out there. And for us, it started several years ago. We began discussing buying property and putting up a building. None of us wanted to do that. None of us know really anything about building. Hate the thought. And where really it was closed door meetings, and we got a check from a retired full-time Christian servant, a lady, doesn't have money, gave us a check for $1,000 for the building fund. We didn't have a building fund. And that was the start. October 2010, we purchased a piece of property. That's about a seventh. I guess it's about a seventh of an acre. It's 600 square meters. I've calculated that several times. It seems so small in American terms, but that lot was about $300,000. And just in Manila, you don't have a sprawling. You just build up. But that was essentially a gift. Long story there. And then it was a matter of praying in funds for a building. And by February 2014, we had $122,000. By July, we had $175,000. This is 2014. By November, almost $200,000. By January 2015, $250,000. August was over $350,000. Early April this year, we had $544,188.41. And now I think it's probably about $570,000 that have come in. And so we're actually ready to build. We need a little more to actually finish out this four- or five-story building, but we've got enough to put up, probably mock out the whole building, finish two or three floors, and really make it usable. We are waiting on a signature. And we have, my colleagues have actually seen the piece of paper that would grant us permission to build, and it's signatureless. And we're waiting for this one signature. We are basically asking for a favor. We're asking for exemption to build where we are. And a lot of people have just mentioned there. We have every indication to we're going to receive that. What essentially is happening is they're making sure at this point that it's okay with the neighbors. And the captain of the subdivision where our property is was against us, and they have now switched sides, and they are granting us their permission. And so our sense is that it's just a short time until we get that signature on that piece of paper. When that's there, we're going to build. Materials have already delivered to the job site, and so we are ready to get started. But that's been amazing to watch what God has been doing through that building project, and just the confidence that God is going to continue doing that. It's been neat as well to see the various nationalities God is bringing to our college. And we, in the recent years, have had students not just from the Philippines, but from Bangladesh and Vietnam and Singapore, mainland China, Burma, and the Lord is expanding the doors of our opportunity there. And I really think that some of that, or maybe all of that, frankly, is an answer to prayer. And I want to talk to us tonight a little bit, or share with us some thoughts from Joshua chapter 10, tie this in a little bit with the end of my sharing with us here tonight. By the way, we do have new prayer cards back on our table. Feel free to get one of these. We'd love for you to have one. Joshua chapter 10 is a passage that has been in my heart and mind for several months now. It's a passage, obviously, that's set in the life of Joshua. And it comes after a lapse in prayer in the life of Joshua. If you know anything about the chapter content of Joshua, you know that Joshua 9 is where the Gibeonites deceive the children of Israel. And they pretend that they are from a far distant country, and they dress to deceive. They bring moldy bread. Their shoes are patched and worn. And long story short, they turn up to be a neighbor that's right in the country, not too far from where Joshua and the Israelites were camped. And that chapter gives us an indication of the central thing that went wrong in that deceit, and that is in verse 14 of chapter 9, when it says that they looked at the victuals of these individuals and they did not seek counsel of the Lord. They did not pray about it. So there was a lapse in prayer on Joshua's part, and that leads to what we have in Joshua chapter 10. And Joshua 10 is, of course, a story, and when you read a story in Scripture, what you're looking for typically is the big idea of that story. And generally in narrative literature, the key idea, the big theme of that story is toward the end of the story. It's like in America, typically if you have a secret key to your house, you usually hide it either near the front door or near the back door. And in the case of narrative literature, the key is typically toward the back door. And we're going to see that as we go through this. And so this story really builds to a climax, and it is going to tell us what makes this such a unique story in Scripture. But it begins with more mundane details in the first seven verses as it gives us the setting so that we can understand what's about to take place. Starts off with this king, Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem. Of course, this is long before the times of the kings like Saul and David in Jerusalem. And he's king of Jerusalem, and he heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king. So he had done to Ai and her king. That's one thing that he had heard. And then he heard a second thing, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. And this, as we're going to see in verse 2, is what was at the forefront of his concern. Verse 2, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, in response to that fear, Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto these other kings, Hoham, king of Hebron, unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, unto Japhia, king of Lachish, unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. And these five kings, they agree, and they gathered together, and they went up, they and all their hosts, verse 5, and they encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And when this happens, the men of Gibeon, realizing the danger in which they find themselves, send to Joshua, their new ally, and they send to Joshua to the camp to Gilgal. And they say to him, slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua has a decision to make. Here is a treaty that, humanly speaking, never should have happened. It's a lapse in prayer. Now, because of that, he is faced with a request to actually help this ally. And in verse 7, he goes. And Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And verse 8 had to be encouraging to Joshua. Verse 8 is really the start now where the action begins to build up in the story. What we've just read is basically the setting, just so we can understand. And now Joshua goes up, and verse 8, he gets a word from the Lord. And what the Lord does is he probably is fingering the emotion that Joshua is feeling. Because verse 8 says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not. And Joshua is not to fear them for this reason, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. And I think it's important for us to note before we build to the climax of this story that the victory is already promised. And Joshua has an explicit statement from God that he will have the victory, total victory. So Joshua comes up, verse 9, he comes up suddenly. He went up from Gilgal all night. And verse 10, the Lord steps in just like he promised. In verse 10, you've got the Lord discomfiting them before Israel. He confused them. That's the word. He begins to confuse those armies. Then he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. And it came to fled as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon. And here's another miracle, divine intervention. The Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. In fact, they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Kind of wondered if that's a commentary on the military skill of Israel. And here, the Lord kills more with hailstones than they kill with the sword. But here again, you've got, essentially by this point, the battle is done. The armies are in confusion. They are being killed. The Lord is killing them. There are hailstones that are mopping up on whatever's left. The battle is won. And everything is essentially done in terms of victory, but not in the heart of Joshua. And in verse 12, and this is what brings us to the game changer, so to speak, in this story. So far, everything is pretty much what we would have expected in a certain sense. Here's the setting. Here's Joshua. He responds. These are his allies. They're honoring their word. They should never have given it, but they're honoring their word. The Lord says he's going to help. The Lord says he's going to give the victory. He does exactly that. He confuses the enemy. There's a great slaughter. A hailstone's coming down. The battle is won. But then there's Joshua. And Joshua does something in verse 12, like I said, that is the game changer and is what brings the story toward its climax and toward the major thought of this story. In verse 12, it is significant to mark in our Bible to whom Joshua is speaking in verses 12 and 13. Because I think we often understand, and there's an element of truth in this, we tend to think that Joshua is addressing the sun and the moon, and in a sense, he is. But verse 12 tells us that actually he had another addressee in his command to the sun and the moon. Because verse 12 says this, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord." And we call that prayer. What Joshua is doing is he is praying. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel," again, to the Lord, "Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." And what Joshua is asking for is for one of the biggest miracles in the Bible. In fact, this miracle is so big that when you begin to dig into commentaries on this chapter, there are all kinds of explanations to what may have happened on that day because it is so supernatural in its extent. And those of you that study science know that how our universe is put together with such skill, if you adjust things to any fraction of a degree, things would unravel. And Joshua is literally asking that God would stop the sun. And verse 13, God does it. Because verse 13 says, "And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher?" Then I would say that this is explaining what happened on that day. "So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted," this is the explanation, "it hasted not to go down about a whole day." And the idea is that the sun slowed in its rotation. But what you've got, again, is you've got one of the biggest miracles in the Bible. And as I was thinking my way through this chapter on various occasions, a question came to my mind that went something like this. Why did God do this? Here's one of the biggest miracles in the Bible. Why did God do this miracle? And verse 14, which is the end, this is the back door, so to speak, of our story. Verse 14 tells us why God did it. And here's what it says, "And there was no day like that before it or after it." The uniqueness of this day we've already mentioned. "There was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord," and here it is, "that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man." Do you know why Joshua chapter 10 records the stopping of the sun and the moon. One of the biggest miracles in your Bible in terms of its extent or scope. Do you know the reason why that is recorded in Scripture or why that happened? It happened because Joshua asked for it. In fact, you get the impression that if Joshua would not have asked for it, it would not have happened. And it matches passages in the New Testament like James chapter 4, which says you have not because you what? Because you ask not. And James is writing to believers and he is saying to them that there are things that you would have, but you don't have them because you have not asked. And here's Joshua, and he has, if I can say it this way, he has the nerve, the courage, the guts to ask for something absolutely unparalleled in his day, before his day, and after his day, until the end of time. And he asked the Lord to stop the sun. Anybody ever ask God to do that? I don't have enough faith to do that. But what verse 14 says is it is, on that day it was unique because what happened is God hearkened to the voice of a man. And here's the thing, God still hearkens to the voice of a man. And what it led me toward in application was something like this. Are there things in my life and in my ministry that God would do, but he's not doing because I'm not asking? John Newton, the man that wrote Amazing Grace, wrote another song that we don't sing very much, but one of the verses in that hymn says this, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. And I wonder if maybe in your life, maybe your family, maybe your ministry, maybe some other things, maybe it's related to your work, if there are things that God would do, but he's not doing because you're not really asking. And of course, we would want to fence this in with asking in Jesus' name. It does include what kinds of things are we asking for. It's like one guy I read, he was talking about prayer. He says, too often we use prayer as prayer should be a wartime walkie-talkie. Instead, we use it like an intercom to call the servants for another cushion in the den. Prayer is our wartime walkie-talkie. What kinds of things are you asking God for? One of the books I read that really encouraged me in missions was a book about Robert Morrison. Robert Morrison was the pioneer, the front runner of Protestant missions in China. We've all heard the name J. Hudson Taylor. But before him was a man by the name of Robert Morrison. And when Morrison was just a teenager, he was converted. he was 15, and by 17 he was contemplating missions, but he had a mother who was very sickly, and she made him promise that he would not go anywhere until she died. And he honored that promise, and when his mother passed away, I think he was 20, he began to train for missions, and he did not know where God wanted him. He entered a training school, began to plan his journey in life. He didn't know where he was going, but here was his prayer, that God would station him in that part of the missionary field where the difficulties were greatest and all to human appearances the most insurmountable. He's basically praying that God would put him in the most difficult place on planet Earth. Anybody ever prayed like that? Say, oh, God, put me in the most difficult place on planet Earth. You know, God answers prayers like that. And God put Morrison in China. China was called the Rock in those days because it was seemed impossible to carve anything for the gospel out of China. It was illegal to learn Chinese. Some of those who taught him Chinese carried poison so that they could kill themselves if they were discovered. But this man managed to translate the Bible into Chinese before he died at 52 years of age, left a small Chinese congregation. Those are the kind of prayers that Jesus wants to answer. And it may be that there are things that God wants to do, he would do, if we would ask according to his will in Jesus' name. When we left here at Falls and went to the mission field, Pastor knows our heart was not just for the Philippines, but it was for Asia. The Lord was opening a door to the Philippines, which is right there in Southeast Asia. And on a number of occasions in the first two or three years there, especially, I would pray for Asia. And what I would often do is I would start with, I think it would start with Pakistan on the west, and then I just try to name every Asian country, working my way east all the way to Japan, and would try to pray for every country from Pakistan on the west to Japan on the east, Mongolia to the north, and Indonesia to the south, and try to pray that God would give us a chance to have an impact in those countries. And I remember on one occasion, if I remember this correctly, really on that day being burdened especially to pray for Burma, known today as Myanmar. So I was praying that God would give us a work or give us something to do. I don't remember the wording of what I was asking for, but I was asking God to do something for Burma. And I'm there in the office in the Philippines, and in walks a man from Burma into our college office in Manila, Philippines. His name was Boy, B-O-Y-I, Boy, and he wanted to study at our Bible college. And his English was quite poor, and he sat in classes for a while, and then he just disappeared. He just couldn't quite make it in the college level there. And he disappeared, and I thought that was the end of Boy. And a year or two ago, a Burmese man walked into our office and he said, "My name's David. I'm from Burma. I want to study in your college." And we began to quiz him. Where do you come from? What's your background? Needed to have a little more detail. And he said, "Actually, I'm here because of a man by the name of Boy, one of my friends." He said, "Boy told me, he said, David, you go to that college because they believe the way we do." And he went. And David has been the best Burmese student we have ever had in our college. And his burden is not for his church, like for one church. It's not. He's done some Bible teaching in his country. When he talks about what he's learning, he's like, "I've got to take this all over Burma." You know, he's just thinking of his whole country. And I get his emails when he's on summer vacation or whatever back in Burma, and he's basically every night, I've got something on here, my sheet here, but I mean, basically every night he's doing some kind of Bible study or some kind of evangelistic thing, and then he's teaching and he's preaching, and in between his wife has a baby, and then he goes back to evangelizing or whatever. And just I mean, his burden, it's like, this is for Burma. And I just wonder sometimes how much does that have any connection to that day when I was praying for Burma and asking God to do something, to let us do something for the country of Burma. And I'm hoping, if things work out, to go with him to his country in October of next year, I guess about a year from now, and visit his ministries there and see what the Lord has. So I wanted to encourage us tonight. And I know you folks pray. And you've got leadership that encourages you to pray, and that's right. And I just wanted to remind us from the story in Joshua that the unique thing in the story is that God hearkened to the voice of a man. And what we see in this chapter is the result of a man who asked. And again, if he would not have asked, there's every indication God would not have done it. Well, there may be some things that God has for you, for your family, for your life, for your walk with Him, for your prayer life, for your Bible reading time, for your neighbor. And it may be that you need to go one more time or several more times and you knock on that door at the throne of grace and you take this kind of confidence with you. God loves for us to bring His words to Him as we pray. And you pray with an open Bible and you take a passage like this or you take a verse like James 4 or you go to John 14 through 16 and several times Jesus says, whatever you ask. In fact, one passage is essentially, whatever you wish, ask for it. I'll give it to you. If you're asking in His name and so on. But it may be that there is something big that God wants to do through you. But He wants you to ask. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that You don't just welcome us in prayer, but You actually command us to pray. And that in itself is the expression of Your heart, a father's heart, to give to his needy children. And Lord, You know how much we need that access, especially when we're talking about our wartime type requests. When we are battling against Satan and his forces. And we are working against strongholds in people's minds and in their thinking, where the only way that we will see any victory or any triumph is if Your hand, Your right hand of power, moves. And Lord, we're asking You for that. In the name of Your Son and on His behalf, we plead with Thee. You know the burdens on the hearts of Your people in this place alone. You know the burdens of the hearts of people outside of these doors within yards or a few miles. And we ask You that we would come to You with the courage to ask. And even we think of the lives of young people, college-aged young people, who have a chance to do all kinds of things with their life and pray that they would have a prayer similar to Robert Morrison. Say, Lord, put me where it's most difficult. And that could be here in Milwaukee, it could be in the other side of the world. Give us the courage to ask You for great things. And we pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.